Nicodemus was tops in his class in Pharisee school. He was that kid, the one who sits on the front row, raises his hand to answer every question, and knows the difference between jots and tittles. He could do those word math problems in his head. You know the ones. It's a Sabbath day. Larry has a rock in his right pocket. If Larry's walking northeast at 500 cubits per hour and the rock weighs 10 shekels, how many steps can Larry take before he breaks Sabbath law and God smites him? Nick would figure that kind of stuff out. He was that kid. The bright, shining star of the class of 21, 0021, of Jerusalem's Pharisee High School, the Fighting Seraphims. They were undefeated that year. On the day of graduation, Rabbi Hillel handed him his parchment diploma and said, "You're going to go far, Nick. I'm really proud of you." And Nick kind of figured it was true. He was tops, the captain of the stone-throwing team, leader of the debate club, a master of Hebrew and Greek. His letter jacket patch had an aleph and an alpha. Nicodemus, star pupil, leader of the pack, up-and-coming scholar, on the fast track to Pharisee law school, following the path his father took and his father before him. But one night, everything changed for him. His curiosity led him to Jesus, that homeschool kid who started shaking the establishment. That visit that night changed Nicodemus. He was never the same. Like Nicodemus, and like a few of you this weekend, I graduated school once upon a time too. I was no Nicodemus, but I was a good student, confident in my ability to handle college. I went off with a lot of eagerness and high expectations. Then, everything fell apart, at least for a time. I want to tell that story this morning because the lessons learned there are lessons I hope will stay with you, whether you've just graduated from kindergarten and we're so proud of you. Well, I guess you're gone. We're so proud of you. Or you've just graduated eighth grade or high school or college or graduate school. Or you've graduated from one part of your life to the next. Those transition seasons tend to define who we are. It all fell apart when my parents got my grades. Lyle Lovett and Robert Earl Keane became famous partly because of a song they wrote about their old front porch in College Station, Texas, where they waved to Presbyterians coming out of church on Sunday mornings, and where they talked about girls and where they were going to move to when their parents got their grades. Well, I lived that song, at least the grades part. Midway through my first semester, the university sent home midterm grades. I don't think they do that anymore, but they did then. And mine were not so good. They were terrible. And the thing is, I was studying harder than I ever had before, but I was failing. Failing in just about everything that mattered. This was a new experience for me. That day changed a lot in my life. This was a practical crisis. I was in academic trouble. It was an existential crisis. Who am I anymore? Am I a success or a failure? Am I the person I thought I was? Or am I the person Intro to American History thinks I am? I don't know where to rank midterm grades on the scale of existential crisis. And maybe it doesn't sound like much compared to the trauma that many go through, for sure. But when you're 18 and you're far from home, and the only letter in your mailbox is a brochure from Tarrant County Junior College your parents send you. True story. It's a lot to take in. I went for a walk around the sprawling campus just to be alone and get my thoughts together. Dorm life isn't the most contemplative space. I must have walked an hour or two searching out what had happened and how I'd let things get so bad so quickly. Somehow or another, I ended up in the chapel on campus. Before that day, I'm not sure I'd been in the chapel. I sat there in the lonely, dark silence and prayed. And I remembered what I'd been taught in church. God is always with you. And that's the first word I want to share with you this morning. God is always with you. You are never alone. On a dark night, Nicodemus went to Jesus. Jesus tells him about the Holy Spirit's presence like a blowing in the wind. At the moment I felt like I was being blown apart, God's fresh wind blew in my life. You are not alone. You may feel alone. You will feel alone. But you are not alone. You are never alone. In Isaiah's vision, the hem of God's robe filled the temple. The glory of God filled the whole earth. The psalmist prays, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I settle on the far side of the country or the far side of the sea, you are there. I am with you to the end of the age." This is a great and true promise. We are surrounded by divine love. And no matter how far from home you go, you're a local call from God. Well, that's what we used to say, that kind of thing. You don't even know what a local call is anymore. So think of it like this. You're a whisper away, even when all you can whisper is, "Oh God, help." After some time in that chapel, I went back up to my dorm and wandered down the hall to my friend's room. We'd become friends since the first week of school, had been spending time together since then, eating meals, going to games, throwing the football around, all the things I should have been doing when I should have been studying. I went to Stephen's room. Stephen didn't have my problems. He had a 4.0 at midterm. Of course he did. He'd keep that 4.0 all semester, all year, all those years pre-med, until his senior year when he took a music appreciation course. B. He was crushed. I tried to be compassionate. Anyway, Stephen was a true friend that day, a good friend, and he still is today. Nicodemus went to Jesus in the middle of the night with serious questions about God, but they were also serious questions about himself. There's a lot of vulnerability in the story between Jesus and Nicodemus. I like to think a deep connection was forged that night. That's the second word I want to share with you. Friendships are underrated and often forged in the valley of darkness. You'll have a lot of people in your life you connect with on social media, tabbed friends. You'll have some people you're friendly with in your circles of living and classes and activities. Those are all great. What your radar should be up for is the few people with whom you might have friendship. Friendship is rare. If you have six lifelong friends, you are blessed beyond measure. Most of us are blessed to have one or two. Friendliness is good. Friendliness is like ligustrum. It's nice, it spreads, it's fine. Most friendships are like hackberries. Overlooked, a little unappreciated, but a good solid part of life's landscape. Lifelong friends are oaks planted by streams of living water. Their branches stretch out and give shade and strength in the storms. They last. They endure. Friendship is forged in shared experience over time. Trust is earned in vulnerability and compassion. I was pretty vulnerable that day. Stephen was a friend, and I had opportunity to return the favor years later. I'm told that college can be a lonely place these days. The great irony of a social media-infused world. When everyone's supposedly connected all the time, people are disconnected in ways that really matter. So go against the grain and value friendship with real, live human people. Did Nicodemus and Jesus become friends? After Jesus' crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are the two people who took his body, wrapped it, and laid it in the tomb. Who's a lifelong friend if not the one who's there for you even at the end of life? The third word this morning is, you can always start again. I got my act together, finished the semester with good grades, and did much better after that. I suppose the actual lesson here is just do your work. That's not a bad lesson. In fact, it's a good lesson for all of life. Just do your work, your school work, your job work. Do the work that's been given to you and be excellent at it. And if you follow my advice, starting on top with good work and keeping it going is a whole lot easier than starting with crummy work and trying to scramble up the steep mountain. Do your work. Also, do your inner work. College, life, marriage, spiritual life. Life is not just performing on exterior measures of competence like exams. It's the inner work of growth, and discernment, cultivation of virtue, its spiritual formation. The lessons I learned in college from my peers and mentors about God and life was just as important as what I learned in the classroom about British lit or differential equations. My inner work led me to discern a call to the pastorate. Yours will lead in different directions. And those directions will be awesome. Do your inner work, your soul tending, and spend time with the people who help you do your inner work to get to know the self that is being born in you. But the third point, I guess it's the fourth point now, you can always start again. Life is not an endless string of successes and victories and inner growth. You probably know that by now. Sometimes the failures, the mistakes, the wrong turns, the broken hearts, the sorrows, sometimes this is just what's needed to begin again. This is the power of Jesus' words. You must be born again. Jesus pictures the whole spiritual life as a rebirth. The most dramatic and literally impossible restart. The idea was so foreign to Nicodemus, he stammered about how being reborn is literally impossible. Nicodemus got an A in biology. But look again. It's about starting over. You can always begin again. This is grace. I pray your life is a long successive string of wins in relationships, in academics and work, in spiritual growth and friendships. But no one's is. Even Dr. Seuss knew that children can hear this wisdom and they need it. Oh, the places you'll go, he wrote, and wrote his in his classic style of paths to be explored and mountains you'll climb and awards to be earned and contests that you'll win, except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. Except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. Indeed, sometimes you won't, but you can always begin again. That's what we mean by renewal. Jesus even seems to say the starting again is the key to relationship with God. You must be born again. without this restart, without beginning again, you will never know God. Because God is in the places where you just have to begin again, where you're broken down and God builds you back up, where you are lost and then you are found, where you learn the truth and the meaning of you are not alone, that God's Spirit is with you and true friends are with you. To know God is to stand with Isaiah in the echoes of the divine commission and to say, "Here I am, send me. Wherever you wish to send me, I die to myself that I may live in you. I decrease that you may increase. Live in me that I may live in you. Take my life and let it be yours." Wherever God leads you in life from this day forward, may you know you are not alone. May you have friends to share the journey. May you be entrusted with good work that you do well. May you begin again in Christ, in whose death and resurrection we have life. May the light of the world light each step of your way. And Meredith and Reese and Laura, may you carry his light in your full heart and in your bright eyes. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.